I read from chapter 7 of Matthew, from verse 7 to verse 12. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. What man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So primarily tonight is verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, reading the Sermon on the Mount, and we haven't got all that many messages to go. But a thought came to me. I was wondering, do these sermons by our Lord have any effect on us? Have you thought about that? You know, we can say, oh, yeah, that's very nice. I like that. And I agree with it. But we then leave it. I think we can all be guilty to a certain degree of that. And that we have no intention of changing. You know, it's very easy, and it's prevalent in many different kinds of teachings, where you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, but when it comes to his demands or his lordship, we are selective or ignore them. And we just leave them alone. I wonder how dangerous it is to ignore the words of Christ. That's what came to me. I wouldn't like to say to him, well, I love you as Saviour, but I wouldn't take any notice of your teaching. You know, where are we? Well, in assessing that in our own lives, that is what you are. That's what we are. Or else you can say, yes, well, it's been a struggle, but by the grace of God, I've been following some of these, and some I found impossible without the grace of God, and others I've soldiered on with, whatever it is. The life of a Christian is then outlined, and it has a very high standard. There are great expectations of the Christian. God comes first in everything. We know that we have an assured position. We've been to Mount Calvary, and there we experience the forgiveness of sins and peace with God. And you know the well-known phrase, the grace of the doctrines. I can remember in some conference somewhere, I said this, and this was new to them. We should believe in the grace of the doctrines, and in the doctrines of grace, and also in the grace of the doctrines. That's quite a lot, you know. Believe in the doctrines of grace and exercise the grace of the doctrines. And so we have so much to learn. That's why we are so behind as compared to our recent fathers in the faith. But we should pull ourselves together. Christians throughout the land, really we should. Know our position is assured in Christ, but we should be really diligent in our progression on our earthly pilgrimage. Now, how can this be achieved? The verses just before regarding ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And it comes to the good things here in Matthew. And then in Luke, the parallel, it also talks of the gift of the Holy Spirit. How much more God would give that to us. Then you ask a question, well, do I want these good things? Do I really want them? And especially the one in Luke, do I want the Holy Spirit? how much more will your Heavenly Father give you the Holy Ghost? We can say, well, that's nice. That's spiritual, religious, it's nice. But we don't ask, what are these good things? Do I ask for them? And if I ask them, do I exercise them? Is there a spiritual activity? I think at the very end of our days, there should be, even to our latest breath, there should be spiritual activity in our lives, that we should be increasingly gracious in all that we do. Men and women of grace. Do you see what I mean now? Men and women of grace. We stamp our feet and went our own way, and we're willful and we don't like people if they don't go our way and so on. But men and women of grace. Well, a short passage of seeking. We're in a position now of the fatherhood of God, your Heavenly Father, how much more, and his readiness to give good gifts. But virtually, most of us say, well, oh yeah, very good, but I don't want them. Well, we say, don't say, I don't want them. We just don't ask for them. You know, we don't ask for them. Neither do we seek to find out what they are. Pertaining to godliness, this promise is in relation to the Christian life. You find in 2 Peter 1 verse 3, a link verse, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, to the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. See there, and in the epistles right through, there's a lot of mention of the gospel, but far more mention what the gospel should be doing in us and how we should be changing. And that it is a continuous thing. It goes on, and you learn more about yourself if we are willing to examine ourselves. The theme continues. So picking up from the ask, but from verses 7 to 11, we come now to this link with verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do ye even so unto them, for this is the law and the prophets. So my introduction really is because of this. This verse saying, well, has this done anything to you? What are you like? How do you behave? How do you respond? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, that's fair enough, understand, do ye even so unto them. Now, how important is it that I should do to them what I'd like them to do to me? It is the law and the prophets. So there's a punch behind it of the importance of this, if we are willing to take notice. Now, begin then with the law of God. this statement, all things whatsoever you would that men would do unto you, do ye also even unto them. Now, what would you desire? What would you desire that others to be to you and you to be to them? It's known, actually, as the golden rule. You heard of that before? It's a golden rule that you would do to others as you would have them do to you, or as you'd like them to do to you, you do to them, whichever way you want to put it. It's a description of a good relationship. And it makes for a good relationship in a church. It smooths out differences. It smooths out criticisms. A very kind of blunt way of putting it like this is when you're in your home, do you criticize members of the church or the minister? You have to ask yourself why you're doing it. Would you like to hear that maybe he's criticizing you? You don't think he's criticizing you. No, he's not. But where is the harmony today in the churches that there should be? We are answerable, you see. We're accountable in the day of Christ, and every single word will be made manifest. Now then, a description of a good relationship. Consider that which pleases you. It pleases you very much. How you like to be thought of by others, then he's saying, well, if you want them, if you want that from them, be that to them. so that what you desire from them, be that to them. It's actually spiritual common sense. Not many people practice it. Not many people are willing to practice it or are willing to listen. Consider what hurts you. Is there anything that can hurt you? Well, don't hurt somebody else like you might be hurt. You know, consider others. That's where this word fellowship is so important. It's more than friendship. It's a relationship of grace. And we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I realize that this is a hard thing, but then the Sermon on the Mount doesn't pretend to be easy either. It means this is a kind of thing we must be. In fact, I know of one denomination that gets so offended by it, says, oh, that's not for Christians. You know, it's amazing how people will dodge around words that are essential. And it may be that will be our examination piece in the day of Christ. Well, all right, maybe for the day of judgment, but the day of Christ, I have much thoughts about that, of joy and apprehension. For the sake, a verse that I love in how to behave is Psalm 122. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. So if an unkind critical thought comes to you against anybody of any age, say in your heart, no, I reject it. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek his or her good. I will deliberately and definitely seek their good. And the response will be phenomenal, because without knowing it almost, they may have been a little critical, and they in their turn will seek your good. You see how it works? It's kind of like a tennis game that doesn't fail, back and forth. That's how it works. It's spiritual common sense, almost completely rejected. To strengthen this statement, the golden rule, for this is the law and the prophets, who are saying, no, I'm not playing about here, says our Lord. I'm not saying only on my own authority, but on the authority of the tradition of God's word and his servants, the law and the prophets. So we consider that. The law of God gave to Moses was very positive. It was never meant to be mechanical. Now, we can be in the same error as the Pharisees. Not as bad, maybe. The Pharisees' maintenance of the law is holy, just, and good. But their interpretation was an interpretation, remember, was literal on the surface and superficial obedience. So long as it did certain things at a certain time, gave so much money and so on, so long as it did all these things, they didn't see what more they should do. They would never, never go the extra mile. They never did anything in consideration of others. All they did was keeping the letter of the law for themselves, and very proud of it. Now, the great example, the Ten Commandments, to God, to man. Now then, listen to our blessed Saviour. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God. This is in Mark 30, verse 31. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Difficult, isn't it? With all thy heart, not 70%. And with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, that is the first group, you see the Ten Commandments. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So how much have I got to love my neighbor? It gets on my nerves. With the passion that you love yourself. Who is your neighbor? Then you have the story, don't you, of the the man going from Jerusalem to Jericho, I think, attacked, and how the Levite and the priest passed by. Well, he wasn't a neighbor. He was a fellow Jew, but he wasn't a neighbor in the literal sense. But a Samaritan who was despised by Jews just saw need there and went there and practiced what the Levites and the priest should have practiced. That's the amazing thing. And two, sometimes our amazement, we see an incredible amount of kindness in the world, you know. And that's very, very good. But it should be a lesson to us. We will not hurt one another. We shall have the spirit of the law is love. And how many times in the scriptures does Jesus Christ say, love one another? And this is a great commandment, love one another. What does that mean? It means to do to them as you hope they will do to you. And it's a back and forth thing and a very, very wonderful thing indeed. If we could do that, we would be arriving to something near Psalm 133. Unity is one of the most impossible things to get to. But it can, and it has done in some churches at some times and in some nations in times of awakening, where a unity has not only been unity what we believe and how we express it, but unity of hearts and unity of purpose and united in love. Now, you'll find there, especially the Apostle John, little children, love one another. And I think I mentioned last week, didn't I? Somebody asked him, so it says in some book, why do you keep on saying love one another? He said, because the Lord said so. That's all we need, because the Lord said so. Now, the love of self. Now, here's a difficult one. The sinner cannot keep the golden rule, the unconverted man. He is at enmity with God. And the law is an expression of God's holy will. So the Ten Commandments express something, what God is, if you think of them. What is the big thing that flows there from his heart? I expect love, he said. I give love, my son. I expect love. And it's a big thing for us. His person and character. In Romans 8, verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. There's an enmity towards God. The unconverted man, on a certain level, can be very good and can be a good example as well, but it cannot reach the kind of love we are talking about. It is incapable of the standard of love to God and to neighbor that is expected. It is incapable. But it can be very passionate regarding self-love. Self-love is a very powerful thing. He said, don't you cross me. Don't you annoy me. Don't you stop me doing things. Don't you tell me what to do. Self-love is very, very powerful. It is actually linked with pride. And about pride, James said that God resisted the proud. He will fight against the proud person. Is that clear? Fight against you if there is pride there. Do not consider others, thinking about ourselves. That's what it means to be full of pride. The result of original sin, and it's true of all people, every country, every tribe, every nation on earth, whatever there is, they are proud and they are selfish and desire things for themselves. Well, you know, a very interesting thing would be that the political affair that's been going on in the last month or two. And what people have been interested in, instead of seeing that there's a world problem, they pin the blame on that on somebody, whoever it is. But instead of seeing that, what can I get and what do I not have to give up? That seems to be the two main things. What can I get and how little can I give up? Why is that? very natural as the unconverted man. That is how he behaves. But here, sadly, I mean, this not a long time ago, and they're a little bit more definite than I'm giving you tonight, by the way, for your comfort. But sadly, it is sometimes true of a Christian. He puts himself before God and the work of God. Puts himself. There are plenty of excuses. Plenty of very commendable excuses. But excuses. You can say to God, this is why I'm doing it. And he listened and said, and so you're not putting me first. Or this is why I'm doing it, so you're not putting me first. This can be sadly true in a believer, and he does not cooperate with a phenomenal amount of grace it gives. You know, it's more or less him saying, do you know, I will give you grace to put me first. You know, when we have exhausted our store of endurance on him, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Out of the store of his love, out of that, he gives us grace to live as we should live. The grace of God. A self-life should not be true or Christian. It is sad to see when a person ceases to grow in grace. Some may not be in grace, I recognize that, but some are in grace. Those are the ones I'm interested in. Some are in grace. And they're still going round in a circle, depending on something in the past that they do not live today. You know? That can happen with anybody. I've heard people say, well, you know, I was in the revival. And all you can get to them is, I was in the revival, you know. I was in the revival. End of conversation. But the ones that were committed in revival never talked about revival. They talked about Christ. That's the difference of the real thing and the counterfeit. Here I have a hymn for you. My Saviour, thou hast offered rest, or give it then to me. The rest of ceasing from myself and find my all in thee. Now, would there be unanimous thought here in your heart? The rest of ceasing from myself, my self-will, and, you know, to find my all in thee. But this stanza I've known for years. It's I've quoted it very seldom. This cruel self. Now, what an unexpected word, a very good one. Self is cruel because self will rule you and self will have its way. And self can persuade you. This cruel self, oh, how it strives and works within my breast to come between thee and my soul. It does that and keep me back from rest in thee. This cruel self that comes between us. And then it goes on in a very, very clever, very special way. How many subtle forms it takes of seeming verity. How many forms it takes of looking so good. Well, this is a very good idea. As if it were not safe to rest and venture all on thee. Now, this little verse is such, and remember, it's summing up what's gone on before, really. And lastly, the life of grace. How can our attitudes change? And we start with God, you know, and we love God, then we will love our neighbour. Our answer, if ye then, being evil, says verse 11, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more? Now, think how we give anything to our children, wouldn't we? And we are not perfect. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? And in the Gospel of Luke, give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him. So there's a lot of good things here. Can you see why people don't want the Sermon on the Mount? You know, good things gives the Holy Ghost. Now, there are many good things, and he's gone through them already. We have to have a real summary of the Sermon on the Mount so far, but the good things, especially right at the Beatitudes at the beginning, the good things. But here he has a climax in Lucas. Takes the good things, I say, tell you what the good thing is. To live a life in the Spirit. To have that experience of the Holy Spirit. I can tell you that Satan will do everything to stop you having that experience. He'll attract you how many subtle forms it takes, and he takes the wiles of Satan. The sight of his love, that should be that we are established in grace. We are recipients of the love of God. Should exercise the divine love in our lives. Love divine, all loves excelling. It's lovely, isn't it? Love divine, all loves excelling. Do you sometimes wonder, why doesn't the gospel change people today like it used to? Why are we not sacrificial like the former generations were? Why are you not willing to lay aside selfishness like our fathers were? Then who are we? Who are we? We must consider that. You should examine yourself and see if you're in the faith and make your calling and election sure. Submit to his authority. It's easily remedied. Well, it's logically, spiritually easily remedied. Submit to his authority. Cooperate actively. Now, this verse is a gem. It's in Philippians. Work out your own salvation. That is the implications of your salvation, your sanctification. Work out, have a good look at your life and see what's got to be put right there. Work out your own salvation. How? With fear and trembling. Oh, I won't accept that. The terrors of the Lord of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from you. Yes, certainly, my friend. But I want to see progress. I want to see you grow in grace. So work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what is the fear and trembling? The day of Christ. We will have rewards, no doubt. We will have rebukes. We'll all have some of them. Let's have hope and trust that we shall have more rewards and rebukes. I have no idea what the rewards and the rebukes are. I know that our joy in heaven will be no less because we are in Christ. But we're not going to get away with being in Christ and live a life of self. We're not going to get away with it. With fear and trembling, for it is God. Now, how can we remedy this? For it is God that worketh in you. So you say to God, work on in me. For it is God that worketh in you, both to will, to want it, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And look at that. God is willing to work in me, that it might be my will to submit to his will and be able to do it. The two stages, aren't they? Willing and doing. We do not make our own terms with God. All things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do even so to them. There's our golden word, golden rule. So we ask God, make me do this, Father. Help me to be to others as I would like them to be to me. And help me to do it actively for the sake of the house of the Lord our God. I will seek thy good. And that hymn I've been quoting finishes with this tremendous stanza. Work on then, Lord. Yes, go on, carry on, Lord. Work on then, Lord. Till on my soul eternal light shall break. Oh, that's a problem, Lord. Is this all my life I've got to serve you? All my life in every part? Work on then, Lord, till on my soul eternal light shall break, and in thy likeness, look at that, and in thy likeness perfected, I satisfied shall wake. That's a lovely awakening. I satisfied shall wake, that I am forgiven, that I'm dressed in the beauty of Christ and by his grace have submitted to his will all the days of my life. The sure verse, therefore, that provocative word, therefore, in the light of all that's gone before, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. I finish there.